You guys can be seated too. I have to remember to say be seated. This is a total aside, but I was performing a wedding relatively recently, and I asked the congregation to stand for a song. I failed to tell them to sit after the song, and they, I was kind of like doing my thing. You know, you're like up there with the book and everything, and they stood the entire ceremony, the entire ceremony. So I blame them, but I was, to say that I was embarrassed would be a massive, massive understatement. So glad you're already sitting. So once again, if you're new this morning, we're so glad to have you. And this morning, we're actually coming to the very end of our summer sermon series. We've been doing this series called Jesus Builds His Church. And it's been a series really about Jesus' vision for our church. See, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. And so what we've been looking at over the past several months is, okay, so if Jesus has promised to build his church, how has he promised to build his church? How are we called to be part of it? And this morning, we are going to put the finishing touches on this series. But before we get into it, let me just give you an idea of where we're going. Next week, my man Todd is going to be, Todd is a member of City Light, PhD student up at Westminster, and he's going to be bringing to us a sermon from Psalm 38, and I just could not be more excited for that. So if you're around and in town, I would love for you to be here to get to hear that. And then September 8th, the Sunday after that, we are starting our fall series in the book of Proverbs, and we are going to be in the book of Proverbs. Yes, someone just gave me like a fist pump for Proverbs. That is good. So yeah, Dan, thank you. That was nice too. So we're going to be in Proverbs for about 3 months. It's an incredible book, and we are going to be looking at God's wisdom for life. I cannot wait for this. We're going to have a reading plan so that you can follow along with us. And it's just so interesting that we had this baby dedication this morning, because Proverbs is just this book that essentially the author speaks as a father, speaks as sort of a father speaking to his son saying, look, I want you to be wise. This is how you live a whole life with God. And it's a beautiful book, and we're going to spend a few months in it, and I can't wait for you guys to be part of it. But this morning, we are going to put the finishing touches on Jesus Builds His Church, and this morning we're looking at Jesus Builds His Church through sending. Jesus builds his church through sending. See, at the end of John's gospel, Jesus is standing in a room with his disciples. Jesus has already lived a perfect life. He's died a brutal death by crucifixion. He's been raised from the dead, and he stands in a room with his disciples. It's a post-resurrection appearance. Needless to say, they're terrified. And he says something that's really absolutely remarkable. He looks at them and he says, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. As the Father has sent me, so now I send you. That's John 20, 21. And this morning, what we're going to simply do is unpack that. What does it mean to be sent by Jesus as he was sent by the Father? So if you have a Bible, turn with me to John chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, no problem. There should be one under your chair or the chair next to you. And John chapter 20 is on page 906. And that Bible, if you don't own one, is our gift to you. You can just go ahead and take it home. If someone's like, whoa, are you stealing a Bible? Now you all know it's a free-for-all. So enjoy that. As you're getting there, let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace and love that you sent Jesus to seek and to save us. Jesus, thank you for your perfect obedience to the Father. Holy Spirit, we ask now that you would open our eyes to the wonder of Christ and to the absolute amazing call that Jesus has put on our lives to be sent. Holy Spirit, teach us what that means. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Before I became a Christian, I never understood people who didn't proselytize. You guys know what this means, proselytize? It's like to evangelize, to share your faith, to try and convince others of, you know, the truth of your beliefs. Before I became a Christian, I never understood people that didn't proselytize. See, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Just a little bit of background on me if you're new. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I never had met a Christian until I was 14 years old. I grew up in a predominantly Jewish neighborhood in Los Angeles, and I just didn't really know any Christians. And then when I was 14 years old, I moved away from home to live at a gymnastics training center. Yes, gymnastics. Yes, I'm a man. Yes, I wore tights. All those questions. The answer is yes. We'll just get it right out there from the get-go. I did gymnastics. I wore tights. I beat up the kids that made fun of me. It was great. You know, so I moved away from home, and I met the first Christian that I ever knew. His name was Caleb. And it never dawned on me. See, I knew some of my teammates told me at this new training center, they're like, this kid's kind of a Jesus freak. And I was like, well, what does that even mean? They're like, well, he's a Christian. I was like, oh, he's a Christian, which I knew meant he followed Jesus and he loved Jesus. So I figured just logically that he and I would talk about Jesus. You know, it's like if you love someone, it's like with me and Andre, you can't get through like 30 seconds of a conversation with me without me, have you met my wife, Andrea? You know, it's like, let's just get the spotlight on her because she's awesome. You know, it's like, this is what you do. When you love someone, you talk about them. Plus, you know, as someone, I wasn't a Christian, but I knew that Christians believed Jesus was the only means of salvation. I thought, man, how much do you have to hate people if you actually believe that to keep it to yourself? Okay, so I wasn't a Christian, but I just figured, oh, me and this guy, we're going to talk about Jesus because he's all Jesused up and we're just going to talk about that. Great. So then I start training at this place and I meet Caleb, and actually, he was exactly the way I thought he would be. I expected it, that he would be all excited about Jesus and he'd share with me about Jesus, and you know what he did? He talked to me about Jesus. He was really open about his faith. Like, he wasn't weird. Like, it wasn't like, you know, we'd be doing gymnastics and he'd be like, oh, you know who does an iron cross better than that? You know, Jesus. And, you know, it's like, no. But, like, you know, I would ask him questions and he was super open about his faith. Yes, Jesus does the ultimate iron cross. I know. But, you know, so he would just be so open with me about his faith. I'd ask him questions. He'd share with me. It seemed totally normal. And Jesus built his church through Caleb. See, Caleb lived what I'd call a sent life. You know, Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. He just bore witness about Jesus. He told me about what he had seen and heard from Jesus, what he'd read in the Bible, how Jesus had changed his life. And about a year later, after fighting with Caleb, the Holy Spirit wore down my heart, and I became a Christian myself. I became a follower of Christ. And I'll tell you what, and I don't know if you can relate to this, but the absolute weirdest thing happened to me after I became a Christian. I suddenly became terrified to talk about Jesus. Before I was a Christian, I didn't think Jesus was the Son of God, or I don't know what I thought about Jesus. I thought, you know, bummer, he wore Birkenstocks his whole life. You know, I don't know what I thought about him. It was like, nice dress. You know, you see these pictures of Jesus, you don't know what to think about him. You just, okay. And then, but I had no problem talking about him. Never struck me as weird that Caleb would bring him up all the time. I'm like, yeah, you worship someone. We ought to talk about that. And then I became a follower of Jesus myself, and I don't know if you can relate to this. I just suddenly was like, now that I love him, I'm terrified to talk about him. I mean, and I know some of us here in this room, you're like, yeah, that's kind of me. You know, I love Jesus. I'd love for people to know about how much he loves them, that he died on a cross to forgive them of their sins, that we believe he's risen from the grave. That's the whole reason we're Christians, the resurrection. But you're kind of scared, at times kind of paralyzed by fear. That was me. I mean, I was bold occasionally, but for the most part, I was constantly afraid to speak about Jesus. And I think the amazing thing about Jesus, if you look at the passage we're looking at this morning in John chapter 20, is Jesus anticipates our fear. He anticipates that we'll be afraid of living a sent life. And the amazing thing that I love about him is he doesn't meet us with a stern rebuke. He meets us with encouragement. Take a look with me. John chapter 20, verse 19. says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. So let's just, if he's been arrested, moment here. Jesus Christ has lived this sinless life. He's been arrested, put on trial. The Romans crucify him. And then his disciples, they kind of scatter, and they're up in this upper room, and they're like, what are we going to do now? And they're terrified. And then the only thing more frightening than the fact that they're now basically outlaws and outcasts is that Jesus all of a sudden is standing in front of them in the room. He's standing right there with them. And Jesus is about to commission them, to send them as he was sent. But what I love about Jesus is he doesn't just go straight into the, look, you guys need to go. Listen to what he says first. He says, peace be with you. Peace. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. That wouldn't bring me any more peace, but he assessed the situation. He had holes in his side, you know. So he says, peace. Peace be with you. They're terrified. They're kind of on the run. Their leader has just been crucified. And before he sends them out, he speaks this simple word, peace. Now, sometimes we get the idea that when Jesus is saying peace to them, this is sort of like a glorified, holy way of saying what's up. You know, it's like he stands in there and he's like, yeah, I'm raised from the dead. Hey. It's not like that. It's not like that. This is actually a very significant greeting, and the reason we know it's significant is if you look at this whole paragraph, he actually repeats the peace be with you thing three times. And then earlier in the Gospel of John, in John 14 and John 16, Jesus actually promises them, look, you're going to have tribulation, but I am going to bring you peace, and you're going to overcome this tribulation. When Jesus says, peace be with you, he's kind of repeating what he had just said on the cross. Do you remember Jesus' last words on the cross? He said, it is finished. It is finished. When Jesus stands there in their midst, he's reminding them, it's finished. There's ultimate peace between you and the Father. You are forgiven of all your sins, not because of anything you've done, but everything I've done. I lived the life you should have lived. I died the death you deserve to die. I'm risen, and because your faith and hope is in me, you have forgiveness, everlasting life, and you're now God's children. See, the reason he says this to them, and the reason I kind of belabor the point for us is this. If you're going to live a sent life, if you're going to live the kind of life where you bear witness about Jesus, you will absolutely need that quiet, powerful peace that comes from knowing that your identity has nothing to do with whether someone approves of you or not. Your identity has nothing to do with whether you speak the message perfectly. Your identity is completely and solely based upon what Christ has done on your behalf. The reason he speaks peace is because you can't be sent without it. We'll constantly be afraid. We'll constantly be paralyzed by fear. And so when Jesus speaks peace, he's saying this is what you need to live a sent life. So he speaks peace to them. And really it's just, he speaks it to them and what we need is repeated exposure to him. You know, to constantly be at peace such that we're filled and can live a sent life, we always have to be encountering this peace that Jesus has brought us through the cross, reminding ourselves of this amazing gospel. Now, he's fit them with peace, and now he tells them the most astounding thing. You guys ready for this? Can't believe Jesus said this. Verse 21, it's like, all right, you guys have peace? You ready? Because now I'm about to blow your socks off, is essentially what Jesus is saying, and he says, peace be with you. He says it one more time. And then he says, as the Father has sent me. Just think for a moment about that. About the way the Father has sent Jesus into the world. And he goes, I'm sending you in the same way. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. It's astounding. It's the highest calling anyone could ever have. You know, we all long for this life of adventure. This is where it's found. Being sent like Jesus was sent by the Father. Now, what in the world does it mean to be sent like Jesus? I mean, that's really the question. Let me just tell you real quick what it doesn't mean. It does not mean that you're Jesus, okay? One of the constant things that, you know, you hear from people is, I just want to go be Jesus to someone. Let me tell you, that's like illusions of grandeur, okay? You're not going to go be Jesus to anybody, Okay? There was one Jesus. He's the unique incarnate Son of God, lived a perfect life, died a sinner's death on behalf of sinners, not for his own sin. He rose from the dead. That's not getting repeated. When Jesus says, I'm sending you as the Father sent me, he's not saying, you will be the second Savior. Maybe you'll get it right. No, that's not what he's saying. To be sent like Jesus, it means you're commissioned by Jesus with a new identity from Jesus to bear witness about Jesus. To be sent as Jesus was means that we're commissioned with a new identity from Jesus to bear witness about Jesus. A witness speaks of what they've heard and seen and experienced. And that's what we're being called to. You see, in John's gospel, Jesus essentially says, look, if you're going to follow me, you're no longer part of this world. I'm going to give you a new identity, Son of God through the true Son of God. You're going to now be God's adopted children, disciples of mine. But Jesus doesn't go, so now that you're with me, we're just going to chill in this nice little holy huddle, and hopefully the rapture will come soon, and no one will touch us. No, what does he do? He says, now that you're no longer part of the world, I'm going to send you back into it to be witnesses. So with the brief few moments we have left, what I want to look at is if we're supposed to be sent like Jesus to bear witness about Jesus, then the way we're sent, it should look kind of like how Jesus was sent. So for these next couple moments, I just want to look at a few ways in John's gospel that Jesus was sent, because that makes a huge difference for how we live sent lives. How we live sent lives. So first of all, how was Jesus sent? Five different ways. First of all, Jesus left home. Jesus left home. I know all of you are like, well, I got that one. You know, like no one here was born in Philadelphia. You know, it's like we're all transplants. But let me just get at for a moment what we're talking about. I'll read to you John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus, fully God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Oh, that's amazing. John is essentially saying Jesus is the Son of God, existed for all eternity, and all creation happened through him. Okay, so you just think about the things in creation you love. Okay, some of you are like, I love pancakes, I love chocolate, I love beer, I love the Andromeda Galaxy, I'm obsessed with pink. Jesus created everything out of nothing. And if you read Isaiah chapter 6, you know that Jesus, Yahweh, he is the one who has been worshipped by the angels in eternity past, and they fly around covering their eyes because they have got like six different wings, and they flap around covering their eyes and their feet. It's just this amazing thing. Yes, I'll stop. And they just scream like, holy, holy, holy. I mean, this is who Jesus is. And then look at verse 5. John says this, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus left the beauty and grandeur of heaven, and he took on human flesh. He stepped into the darkness. He left home. You see, for Jesus, being sent meant that his home, where he called home, it was determined by his mission. Let me ask you just a simple question. Thinking about this idea of being sent means that we leave home. How do you determine where you live? You know, this wasn't a big question 50 years ago. But in our culture, everyone is so mobile. How do you decide where you live? For most of us, we decide where we're going to live based on one of two things: money or convenience. And listen, I am not at all saying that it's wrong to move because you got a promotion. I'm not at all saying it's wrong to move so that your kids can be part of a better school system, but if you live a sent life, those aren't the only questions you ask. They're not the only questions you ask, because your safety is not the highest end of a sent life. The highest end of a sent life is to plant your roots where Jesus has called you and bear witness about him. And I just want to challenge some of us. We have this idea that, like, no, I'm just in Philly for like a day, okay? And I mean, that drives me a little bit crazy, but not that much. Like, but we get this idea, it's like, okay, I am going to be in Philadelphia for this prescribed amount of time, and that's it, and then I'm out of here. And what sometimes comes with that, I don't think there's anything inherently wrong with that, but what comes with that is, I'm not going to invest in Philadelphia. I'm not going to invest in relationships deeply here. I'm not going to care about this city. I'm not going to get my city group together to serve, because you kind of have one foot always out the door. But for Jesus, a sent life meant he planted his roots in a place and he did ministry there. And for some of you, my challenge to you in living a sent life is going to be, you need to put down some roots and make a home and make much of Jesus in a place. You need to invest here. And I promise if you do, you'll start to love Philadelphia. You will. For Jesus, the sent life meant leaving home. Secondly, Jesus had a mission. If you look at Jesus' sent life, he had a mission. In John chapter 1, you know you have a mission when someone else can repeat it. So look at this. The next day, he, that's John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's amazing right there. Someone else knows your life mission statement. You know it's out there. For Jesus, having a sent life meant that he knew exactly what he was on earth for. Jesus had to get deterred by it. And here's what I want to just pinpoint with this whole thing that Jesus had a mission. For Jesus, he didn't just have mission sometimes. He was always on mission. Always. You know, oftentimes when we hear the idea of having a mission, we think, oh yeah, I went on a missions trip. It's usually what we have in our mind is like, I'm going to go to Africa, I'm going to cure AIDS, preach the gospel. That's mission. But for Jesus, it was an entire lifestyle. It was an entire lifestyle. Every part of his life was shot through with the reality that he wanted to seek and save the lost. See, you're not meant to have these certain compartments in life, like this is the time where I'm a witness about Jesus and these are the time. No, what we're meant is to live a whole life of mission. Like if you hobby on mission. If you live in a house with roommates, you're there to be a witness about Jesus through your hobbies. You're meant to be a witness about Jesus in your workplace, with your children, all the time. For Jesus, mission wasn't an event. It was a whole life long. And I really want to especially encourage you students with this. I know, because I've done undergrad and grad school, that school life is like that time where you become kind of a professional at siloing off these different parts of your life. And I just want to encourage you that Jesus wants to be part of all of that. He wants to work through every aspect of it. So don't separate your spiritual life and your life on mission for Jesus from what you just do every day. Living a life on mission doesn't mean doing a bunch of new things. It means doing what you already do with gospel intentionality. To live a sent life doesn't mean like you need to adopt 50,000 new practices. If you run with gospel intentionality. Get to know some people through it. If you work, gospel intentionality. If you're in school, gospel intentionality. That's how Jesus did it. That's what it means to live a sent life. Thirdly, Jesus first and foremost left home. He had a mission, and then he had a message. This is from John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered him, and here's his message, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, like I said before, I know that it's kind of popular today to say, like, I'm going to preach the gospel without words. You know, I'm just going to be Jesus to people. And if you've been around here enough, you know that, like, that drives me a little crazy. You know, that whole idea, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. Listen, you can't preach without words. For Jesus, there was no mission without his message. And he spoke it. He spoke it. But before we get too carried away, because I know a few of you, you're like, yes, exactly. We just need to always be telling people about Jesus. We don't need to smile, have friends, nothing. We need to be all message. Let me just show you a little something here. First of all, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. He's a ruler of the Jews. He's probably afraid of becoming an outcast. And he comes to Jesus by night. He seeks Jesus out. There was something inviting about Jesus' personality, something about him that made Nicodemus think, you know, he's a safe place for me to ask my questions. If you're going to be sent like Jesus with a message, the first thing you need to do is be the kind of person that's approachable, that people know, like, they're about Jesus, but they don't just, like, slap me in the face with the Bible, like, literally or figuratively. And then look at what he does. Jesus listens first. I mean, so often when it's like, okay, I want to be a witness about Jesus, I hope I have all the right answers. Listen, stop. Look at what Jesus does. He listens. He even asks questions. The best way to share Jesus with people is not to just come out there and ram it down their throats. It's to ask them questions about what they believe, and if they have any social adeptness, they'll ask those questions right back to you. Jesus talks with this guy. He asks some questions. He listens first. And the reason I bring this up is because anytime I say Jesus had a message, and if we're going to be witnesses, we have to speak the message, we essentially get two polarized groups, okay? We get some of you, and you are all message. You know who you are. You're like, I don't have friends because I don't have time for that. I've got a message. And like you're at work and you're working on, like, I don't know, PowerPoint presentations. And you're always trying to think, how can I tie PowerPoint presentations to a presentation about Jesus? And you're doing PowerPoint. You're like, you know who really has power? And then you say, Jesus. And your coworkers look at you and you're just like, oh, he's that guy. You know, he's that guy. And maybe that's you. You're like, I don't have friends, but I leave tracks in every bathroom I go in about Jesus. You know, and that's some of you. You know, I start talking about message, that's you. And then there's others of us, you're maybe a little more like me. You are all friendship. You're over here and it's like, I'm a witness about Jesus. And that means I'm just friends with people that don't yet love Jesus. And they're going to just smell Jesus on me. And they're going to see how nice I am and think that Jesus died a substitutionary sacrificial death on their behalf. And this is what we do. You know, we're over here and we're over here. And some of you, man, you're all message, and others of us, we're all friendship. And I think the thing is, to be sent like Jesus with a message is somewhere right in the middle. Just for example, let me suggest something like this. You don't need to raise your hands, but how many of you have been in that frustrating situation, whether at school or at work, where you're constantly trying to think about, how can I, like, tilt this conversation toward Jesus? And it hardly ever happens, and you drive home from work and you just feel defeated. You drive home from class and you're like, man, I wasn't able to get, like, the PowerPoint thing to Jesus today. And you just feel like, I'm terrible. Am I even a Christian? Have you been there where you're just like, man, I just wasn't able to make the connection today? You know, I do this at running club. You know, like, we're up at the track running 400-meter repeats, and I'm like, Jesus is the fastest person on the planet. Like, what are you supposed to do? You know, you're just trying to build this, bridge this gap, and it's totally unnatural. And at times, and I'm not saying that God doesn't give us divine opportunities like that. He does. He does. But what if instead of trying to, like, Jesus juke those people all the time, what if you did something like this? Look, it's really fun that we get to work together. I know, guys, you're not going to say, I love working with you. So, you know, you say, like, I love working with you, or, hey, it's been fun getting to know you in whatever context, whether it's class, work, with your roommates, whoever. You say, it's too bad we don't really get to, like, hang out and talk about, you know, like, our personal lives or whatever. And would you like to grab lunch sometime? I know some of you guys, you're like, you ask other guys out to lunch? Yes, it's not weird. You just say, hey, you want to grab some lunch? I eat food, you eat food. Why don't we do that at the same time? Okay? And then you actually ask them questions about things other than work, or other than design class, or other than lab, or other than your med school lectures. Ask them about themselves. Ask them what makes them tick. Ask them about their spiritual lives. Maybe you'll have an opportunity to share. They're not your project. They're a friend that you care about and love, like Jesus. So if you've got a message, let me just encourage you. Don't be all message. Don't be all friend. Somewhere in the middle. You know, those of you, you're here and you're just checking Christianity out. I mean, you can probably relate to how I felt before I was a Christian, where it's like, yeah, look, if you're a Christian, I kind of expect you to talk to me about Jesus. And, you know, you don't want to be beaten over the head with it, but, you know, it just makes sense. My friends, let me just encourage you. Be natural. Don't try and pull Jesus out of a 400-meter repeat. Just ask your friend out to lunch. Fourthly, Jesus had... Actually, we're going to skip number 4 and just go straight to number 5. Jesus had prayer. Jesus had prayer. One of my favorite chapters in all of John is John chapter 17. If you've never read it before, check it out when you go home. In John chapter 17, Jesus does this amazing thing. He has an entire chapter of prayer. He prays for his disciples, and then he prays for all of the people that are going to become disciples through his disciples. You know, it just blows me away. Like, first of all, I love that Jesus prays for his disciples, because we're sent to one another too. Okay, so I know some of us, we hear, I need to live a sent life, applies only to my friends who don't yet know Jesus. No. Jesus prayed for, first of all, his closest friends, his disciples. Let me encourage you, like, plant yourself in this church. Get into a city group. Start a little discipleship group of one or two people and go deep. Just invite people out to lunch. Invest in relationships. That's what Jesus did, even with his disciples, even with people who are already following him. And then he just prays, and he prays for the people that are going to come to know him through them. To live a sent life like Jesus means you live a life of prayer. It means you lay before Jesus the people that you know and love, that both love him and don't yet love him. That's what really at bottom for Jesus it meant to live a sent life. You know, if you read the Gospels, Jesus is always like going on a hike to a mountain to pray for people, to be with his Father. Jesus builds his church through sending. So my question is, how will you respond to that? Jesus has said, I will build my church and I'm sending you. How will you respond? I think, honestly, for some of us, the way to respond is, maybe you're here, you're just checking Christianity out, and the way to respond is to first believe that Jesus came for you. The Father sent him for you. He lived for you. He died for you. He was raised on your behalf. He's come for you. He wants you to know him, to be forgiven of all your sins, to receive everlasting life. He wants you to give him your sin, receive his forgiveness. Before you can live a sent life, you have to believe that Jesus was sent for you. For some of you, today is the day where you give him your sin, receive his forgiveness, and realize, he was sent for me. I want to follow him. It's all by his grace. And if you believe he's been sent for you, then you've been called to live a sent life. For some of you, that's what that means is, look, I need to today go home and be alone with God for a little while. Because Jesus starts by giving them peace. Peace only comes through the presence of God, through prayer and in the scriptures, remembering again what he's done for you. So for some of you, living a sent life today is going to simply mean, I need to spend time alone with God. Like, I mean, like this afternoon. I need to get alone with God, with my Bible. I know I got a million other things going on, but first, I just need to be reminded who he is and what he's done. For some of you, living a sent life means you need to stop treating Philadelphia like a nice little, you know, stop on your life journey, but a place to plant your roots. I'm not saying you got to stay here for the rest of your life. I'm not trying to guilt trip you into that. It's not like that at all, except a couple of you that I do that to all the time. But Dallas and Allie, you know, I'm like, you will never move. I love you too much. But no, but really, Whether you're here for 1 year, 4 years, or you don't know how long you're going to be here, my encouragement to you is this. If you want to live a sent life, plant your roots for as long as you are here. Go deep in relationships. Get to know your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors that don't yet know Jesus. Go deep in your relationships with the people that do. Live a sent life to them. I think for so many of us, we have just bought into our culture's mentality of like, I'm here for a second, and then I'm out of here, and it's all predicated on either comfort or money. Being a sent life for you may mean planting some roots. For others of you, living a sent life is going to mean gospel intentionality with everything. I just need to embrace what I'm already doing with an eye to being a witness about Jesus. And then for others, it's going to mean you need to love the message. You need to love that message, that gospel, that good news. And you need to get to know people so that you can speak it in a reasonable way to them. That's what I love. Jesus waits to understand where Nicodemus is coming from before he speaks the message. He's a friend with a message. To be sent, for some of you, that's what it's going to mean. I mean, very practically, that means like this week, invite someone to lunch. Pick up the tab. They'll be amazed. And then allow awe for God and prayer to be the fuel for your sent life. You know, when I first came to Philadelphia, I tried to live a sent life kind of on my own steam. And about a year ago, I got to a point where I was almost completely burnt out. And I discovered this book called A Praying Life by Paul Miller. It's like one of the best books I've ever read. And it changed everything. I went from burnout to just dependence, and that's where I live my sent life from now. It's not perfect by any means, but that's where it comes from. That's where it overflows from. And lastly, the reason you see these tables in front and in back, these are our communion tables where we take the Lord's Supper. To live a sent life means constantly and continually coming back to the one who is sent for you. The missionary par excellence, Jesus Christ, who lived the life we didn't live, died the death we deserved to die, was risen from the grave, who said the night before he was betrayed, breaking bread, saying, this is my body, it's going to be broken for you. This is the cup poured out in my blood. This has been done, and I want you to do it again and again and remember me. The reason we take communion every week is to remember this one who is sent for us, because we have to first believe he was sent for us before we can be sent to anybody. So I want to invite you, the way we do communion here, if you're new, is every week, anytime during the three songs of response and worship, you can go ahead and come to the front or the back, tear off a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, and remember the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. That's a meal for those who are clinging to Jesus, who have come to faith in him. If you're not yet following Jesus, I'd love for you to come to the back. I'd love to pray with you. If you have questions, I'm always in the back, would love to answer them. But we're called to be sent. So first, let's come to the table and remember that he was sent for us. So I'll pray, and then I'll ask you to stand, and we will worship, and we will remember. Father, thank you so much for your grace and mercy. Thank you that you sent Jesus for us. Would you teach us, Lord Jesus, how to be sent as you were? Holy Spirit, empower us. We pray that now that we would lift our voices and sing to you, Father, the one who would love us enough to send his son for us. Help us to remember that at the table and sing it with all that we are. We love you, we praise you, and we are sent because you first sent your son for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.